I don't want to keep you all night just giving you an update on what the Lord's doing. God has been good to us. But I would ask if you'd take your Bible tonight and go with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, with this church. The Lord has laid on my heart just to take a little bit of time tonight. You wouldn't mind me doing a little bit of preaching, teaching, would you? Somebody said the only difference in preaching and teaching is volume, and I suppose there is some truth to that. But by definition, there is a little bit of a difference, and preaching ought to go to the heart. It ought to cause us to make a life-changing decision. And teaching gives us some instruction on how to apply the Bible and the Word of God to our heart. Boy, I heard it got on in here this morning, and that you guys had a special guest in your service this morning. And I wouldn't call him an honored guest, but he was a guest anyway, nonetheless. And he visited you on the big screen, if I could put it that way, from what I hear. I'm glad that you got a preacher, a man of God, that don't mind shucking the corn and putting it where it's supposed to be. Amen. And I'm grateful for that. You did hear about the old drunk that got on the train while you're turning to 2 Corinthians 8. You did hear about the old drunk that got on the transit train and sat over by a priest. And while he was sitting there, the priest got disgusted with him. And the man looked up at him. He said, "Hey, priest, father," he said, "how does a man get arthritis?" Well, the priest thought that he was asking for himself. And so he said, "Well, you get it by being a drunk, a womanizer, a druggie, a no good scoundrel, good for nothing, bad hygiene." And I mean, he let it go. Well, after a while, the guy just sat there and didn't say anything. The priest kind of got to feeling a little bit bad, you know, that he had been so tough on the guy. And he looked at me and said, "Hey, fella," he said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been so hard on you." He said, "Anyway, why did you ask me, how do you get arthritis?" The guy looked at me and said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "I just read in the paper where it said the Pope had arthritis, and I just wondered what caused it." Some of you will catch that in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's look, if you would please, in verse 1. We'll just read a few verses tonight for the sake of time. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now look with me in verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And our last verse now, verse 6. "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Let us pray. Our Father, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for this wonderful church. We thank you for their faithfulness to pray and to send out their mission support, for their faithfulness to be a witness and a shining light here in this place. And I pray, our Father, that you may continue to bless our Brother Bowman. Lord, may you have your hand upon him. And God, may you continue to give healing and strength. And God, may you have your hand of protection and provision upon his ministry and upon his family. Bless tonight if there are those sitting under the sound of our voice who's never come to know Christ as their personal Savior. May the blessed Holy Spirit of God convict them. And Lord, may you show them their great need of Christ. And may they act upon that need tonight and be saved before it's everlasting too late. Encourage, I pray, the discouraged. And Lord, I would ask you to encourage thy people tonight. Bless this church for their faithfulness, for their sacrifice, and for their missions giving. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. And for his sake we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I don't think that it would be anything new to this church. I noticed as I sat there in the pew that in the back of the pew there are Macedonian envelopes where you give your missions giving through this church. And I'm grateful that this church gives in that fashion to missions. The Great Faith Promise text or Macedonian text for world missions and evangelization is found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. I've got a conference, a church that I've preached the conference missions in for the last 14 years. I just finished the last conference 2 weeks ago over in Des Moines, Iowa area. And it's a phenomenal little church. They started out, they were given about $3,000 a month. And their commitment this year was over $61,000. The phenomenal part is this. There's only about 31 to 35 people that attend the church that are the backbone of the church. It's phenomenal. It's unreal. I'm taken back every time we go, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, me of little faith, this church, surely they're going to cap this year. They probably won't be able to do much more. And every year, preacher, they just go on and do more for missions. A man came to me at the close of the service and said, I talked to the preacher, and I'm a real estate agent. And he said, the first house I sell, and he's in the market of selling high-end homes. He said, the first house I sell, I'm giving every single penny of the proceeds through our church for world missions and evangelization. Well, that's not even added into it. And other than that, they went up over $4,000. No one has a good job. Most of them are on fixed income. But they have learned what this church learned. Now, I know that we're in 2 Corinthians, and it is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church at Corinth. I'm going to take just a moment tonight and give a very quick overview of the church and the city of Corinth. You see, Corinth was in a very strategic location. It was a seaport city, and as a result of that, it was an international trade center. People would come from all over the world and trade their wares and their goods in the city of Corinth. As a result of that, you had different languages from around the world, which Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians. In fact, in 1 Corinthians from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 11, you find that Paul deals with this church concerning all of the moral problems in the church. They were puffed up in pride. They were suing one another at the law. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. There were divisions among them. There were personality conflicts. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of the Cephas. Some said, I'm of Jesus. And there was all kind of conflicts inside the church at Corinth. But in chapter 12, he begins to deal with the spiritual problems of the church. And he deals with the abuse of the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 1, I believe it's in verse 7, he says that you come behind in no gift. And the word gift is where the modern day charismatic movement get the foundation of their movement. It means charisma. But the problem is, they were abusive to the gift, and the church at Corinth was not right with God. And Paul, in fact, when he closed the first letter to them, he said, examine yourselves whether you be of the faith or not. He was even doubting some of their salvation because of the way they lived. And in the city of Corinth, outside the city, on a hill overlooking the city, there was a great temple to Aphrodite, and there were all types of things I'll not get into tonight, but it was an ungodly heathen place. 1,000 male prostitutes is recorded to have been there. It was a terrible, ungodly place. And it was a place where the Isthmus Games had taken place. What really, where we get our modern day Olympic Games, where they came from. And it was an ungodly, a heathen place. And Paul had gone and started and established a church in the city of Corinth. And now in his second letter, he is giving them some accommodation for their getting things correct he dealt with in the first writing to the church. And now, in 2 Corinthians 8, he is going to deal with them about giving to world missions and evangelization. But the problem is this. The city of Corinth was a very wealthy city. Remember, it was a place where world travelers would come and trade their wares. And it was a huge, massive dock in the area where they would dock their boats and bring their goods into the country. And so we find that this church at Corinth was one of the wealthiest churches recorded in the New Testament. Now here's the thing. Paul is going to take, in contrast, one of the poorest churches in the New Testament, and that being the church in Macedonia. Oh, by the way, did I tell you that the church at Macedonia, it started in a prison cell. Remember Paul went into Asia and two times he tried to preach and he said, but the Holy Ghost of God forbade him. And then he heard the Macedonian call, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul said, assuredly gathering, the Lord had caused us thitherto to preach the gospel unto them. The Bible said he immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia. And there he preached and was thrown in the inner prison. And that night Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises in the midnight hour. And the Bible said the prisoners heard him. No secret Jesus in Paul's life. He didn't mind the world knowing that God was his Savior. The Bible said that that night the jailer came forth, drew his sword, and was going to kill himself. And Paul said, sir, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And that night the Bible said he gave him the gospel light, he asked for a light, and he got the gospel light. And that night the jailer took him home. And that night they took care of Paul and Silas' stripes. His whole family got saved, baptized, and became some of the first members of that church in Macedonia. And it had its bigger beginnings in a prison cell in a maximum security unit. Now we find that Paul is going to go back to this rich, wealthy church and say to them, now I know you ought to be given to rural missions and evangelization, but look over here at these poor Macedonians. Now look with me if you would in this scripture. Let's look at it briefly tonight and just go verse by verse for a moment. Let's take a summary of these few verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now notice if you would, the grace of God. Do you know there's living grace? There's growing grace? There's dying grace? There's all kind of graces mentioned and taught in the Word of God. So what kind of grace is he talking about here? He's talking about giving grace. Do you know how many times grace is found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8? 5 times. Do you know how many English alphabets are in the word grace? G-R-A-C-E. 5. Now I don't put a big emphasis on numerology of the Bible, although I do believe there's truth there. Do you know what the number 5 is in Bible numerology? It's the number for grace. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, this church at Macedonia, they've learned to give by grace. And what it simply is saying is this, they learned, as poor as they were, how to tap into God's unlimited resources. I want to tell you tonight that God still owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And America may be nigh bankruptcy, but our Heavenly Father still owns it all. And He's not worried, He's not broke, He's not busted, and He's not disgusted tonight. He's on the throne, and He knows where we are and what our needs are tonight. They learned how to tap into God's unlimited resources. May I ask you tonight, just how big is your God? Some people in the day and age and generation in which we live would project to the world that he's nothing more than a pauper and that he's poor and meager and has no resources whatsoever. But he still owns it all tonight. Notice the Bible says that, moreover, we do you to the wit. And the word wit is just an old English word that means to reveal, to make known, to expose. So he said, I want to reveal to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And notice in verse 2, quickly with me, he said, how that in great trial of affliction. Notice that this church was in affliction. I won't have time to go into it tonight, but this church was suffering great persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were ran from their homes in many incidents with nothing more than the clothes on their back and the shoes on their feet. And they're in great trial of affliction, great suffering, and they were in great poverty. In fact, Paul makes reference to it in the furtherance of the scripture. And the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. Now that's a statement that we all understand. When he said their deep poverty abounded, what he's saying is, the more they gave, the poorer they become. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? You give your wife a few dollars, you know you're never going to see it again. And you're poorer than you were before you gave it to her. You ever go into your billfold and looking for that money you knew you had? And found out now that Walmart or Target is the proud owner of it?
And so the Bible said that their deep poverty abounded. Now the word poverty there in this passage of Scripture, when you look it up, what it literally means is that they were on the bottom of the social scale. It means beggary. It doesn't mean they stood on the street corner and literally begged and asked for alms. But what it's saying is in their mean or their social status, they were on the same level of poverty that beggars were on the street. And so he said that their deep poverty abounded. And notice he says, unto the riches of their liberality. Now, my friend, I'm going to serve you notice tonight. That word riches, it means money, wealth, possessions, material things. Remember, Paul said that if we have preached unto you spiritual things, is it any wonder that we reap your carnal things, worldly things? And they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, he gives the emphasis of the Old Testament tithe that's brought into the New Testament. And so we find in this passage of Scripture that their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. May I say to you tonight that we cannot be liberal when it comes to our Bible. We cannot be liberal when it comes to our convictions. We cannot be liberal in any area of our life except one area, and God says you can be as liberal as you want to be, and it's in this matter of giving concerning the work of God. When I was in school, you won't have to be around me too long to realize that I didn't excel in English. I loved math and science, but I did not excel in these. I wish I had of now, looking back. I wish I had of put my nose to the grindstone and would have studied English language and would be able to understand the language better than I do. But there's one statement that I remember. And I think it's the name of the statement, the title of it, the rule in English that I really remembered more than it was the principle. And it's what's known as an oxymoron. It's where you have a positive and a negative in the same sentence structure. Now notice what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, he talks about their trials, but yet they had joy. He talks about their deep poverty, and yet their riches abounded unto their liberality. How can it be that you can be as poor as the Macedonian Christians on the social scale of beggars and have more to give than the church at Corinth, who's one of the wealthiest churches in the New Testament? That's an oxymoron. It is from one extreme to the other. And Paul said that they had learned again to tap into God's unlimited resources. I remember years ago, I was preaching a missions conference in Mountain Home, Idaho, and there was a teenager that came up to me and he said, "Brother Ellis, I'd like to share my testimony with you about my missions giving." I said, "Then share it. I'd love to hear it." He said, "Brother Ellis, last year in the Faith Promise Conference, I committed to give $100 a month to missions through my church." I said, "Wonderful. Praise the Lord." He said, "Wait a minute. Let me finish my story." He said, "After a couple, 3 months, I began to think to myself, that's a lot of money for a teenager. And I'm thinking, that's a lot of money for an adult." He said, "And I kind of talked myself out of it. I thought, I'm just a teenager. God's going to understand." So he said, "I cut my faith promise and my commitment, your Macedonian offering, down to $50 a month." He said, "Everything went pretty good." He said, "So after a couple of months, I thought, well, you know, God really don't care because nothing's happened." So he thought to himself, he said, "You know, I really need all this money." So he said, "I cut it all out." And he said, "The first Sunday I cut it all out. On Monday, I drove to work and back, filled my tank up with gas." He said, "I normally get about a week and a half out of a full tank of gas." He said, "But after I cut all my faith promise off and my missions, designated missions offering to the work of God," he said, "God's my witness, my vehicle went down to 2 days on a tank of gas." He said, "I thought somebody was stealing it." He said, "I went and bought a locking gas cap and put on it." He said, "And when that didn't work," he said, "I put cardboard under. I thought surely I'd sprung a gas leak somewhere." He said, "And there was no leak." He said, "After a while, I took it to a mechanic, spent the money to have it checked out. And the mechanic said, 'I can't find anything wrong with your vehicle.'" He said, "The blessed Holy Ghost of God said, 'I'll tell you what's wrong with it. You're robbing me.'" He said, "The next Sunday I put my $100 bill in the offering for my designated missions." He said, "God's my eternal witness. The next week and a half, I got a full ride on my vehicle and a full tank of gas." I'm telling you, we serve a God who is able and is willing if we'll step out and believe Him. I was preaching in Michigan outside of Grand Rapids, Michigan and Holland. And a lady came to me and said, Brother Ellis, I dare tell very many of my testimony that I'm going to share with you. Said that a few months ago, my husband walked off and left us. Said, I didn't have employment. He was a bread and butter, put the food on the table, paid the bills. And he said, we didn't have anything. She said they've cut our electricity off. And said it was in the middle of the summer. And said, we didn't have hardly any money to have anything. And so she said, I'd go down to the store and I'd go by the milk counter and I'd pray, now God, you know my children need milk. And I'm going to buy it and trust you to keep it. She'd say, preacher, I'd walk by the meat counter and I'd pick up meats and chicken and fish. And she'd say, now Lord, you know I've got to feed my family and you need to preserve these and make them last. She said, preacher, God's my witness. I'd put our milk and our perishable items out on the counter and I'd get our boys around and we'd pray and say, now God, this belongs to you. She said, preacher, everything penny I could get, I'd give to the world missions outreach of our church after I paid my tithe. Said I didn't have anything. I couldn't get the power turned on. The church wasn't able to help her because they were going through such deep valleys and battles at the time. And she said, God's my eternal witness. We never had a gallon of milk spoil, one single piece of chicken, a slice of fish or any poultry. And she said, even pork would last days out on the counter. God took care of the child of God. Somebody says, do you really believe that? Why shouldn't I? That's your problem. You don't believe God. You don't believe He's big enough. You don't believe that He's still the same God He was in the Bible. To stand out by faith and to believe God for something. How long has it been since you stepped out by faith and said to the Lord, Lord, now this is by faith. I'm going to trust you for it. In the Philippines, the island of Cebu, Dr. Armijah Salva is the pastor. If you've never heard the missions message, I sat where they sat, preached by Dr. Bob Hughes. He's in heaven now. He's been in heaven for several years. But he led Dr. Jasava to the Lord. He was a medical doctor. And on a certain day of the week, he would give free medical to everyone that could get into his clinic. And before he would treat them, he'd give them the gospel. There's a lady right now in Dr. Jasava's church. Every single penny, I mean every single penny she gets in, she gives beyond her tithe to world missions and evangelization. Every day, day after day after day for years. She goes home, and there'll be groceries sitting outside her door. Just what she needs. When others around her are scraping for every ounce of food they can find, God sends the ravens and feeds the dear child of God. And so we find that Paul said of this Macedonian Christians, though they were in great trial of affliction, and though they had great joy, and though they were in deep poverty, they were liberal in their giving. And you know what they were? They had learned to be a conduit to receive from God and give out, to receive from God and give out, to take from God and give out. They did not take what we do and stuff it in our pockets and want God to do more. When we learn to be a conduit, God can bless us and use us in a wonderful way. Let me just share this, and if I don't get to my main text, that'll be fine. Years ago, we went into Uganda, East Africa, and as we traveled, Peggy packed our suitcase, the luggage, one half was clothing, the other half was cookies and crackers and cheese and candy and just about everything you can imagine. When we got there and unpacked the big luggage into smaller luggage to make our small trips out around the country and the prisons, I noticed there was a bag of licorice. Now, personally, I don't like licorice, especially the black licorice kind. If you do, God bless you. I know God will have a special place in heaven for you somewhere. Just not sure where yet. But it was red licorice and it wasn't quite so bad. But I got upset and I thought to myself, I can't believe it. I dragged this suitcase through hot, sweaty, stinky airports halfway around the world from Portland, Oregon, over to Atlanta, Georgia, up into New York, over into London, England, and over into Nairobi, Kenya, and over into Entebbe, Uganda, and now I'm going to travel all over this country and I don't even like the stuff. And we were unpacking our baggage and we were loading the small ones. Brother Jeff Demers came up to me and he saw that bag of red licorice and he said to me, "Brother Ellis, you better not let my wife see that. That is her absolute favorite candy." I was going to take and give it to the kids in the villages as we traveled. I went up to the door and I knocked on the door and Miss Demers came to the door. And I said to her, "Sister Demers," and I had that bag of licorice candy behind my back. I said, "I understand you have a special candy that you like." She said, "Oh, Brother Ellis," she said, "I love red licorice candy. It's my favorite." And I just sat on my couch last week and said, "Now, Lord, you know we're going to America in 6 months and I'll have all I want. But I sure would appreciate it if you could get me some over here now." I pulled that red licorice out and gave it to her, tears streaming down her face. By now, tears are streaming down my face. And the Holy Ghost of God said, "I didn't have you in mind. I heard the prayers of that missionary halfway around the world, and I wanted to take care of her. And I see it through your luggage. And I thank God that He used me as a conduit to supply the need of that dear child of God." That's what Paul's saying to the church at Corinth. Look at these Macedonian Christians. Look at them. They're poor. They're needy. They have nothing. They live on the social scale as beggars. But look at their joy. When will we learn it's a joy to give to the work of God? He said, for to their power in verse 3, and I'm not going to get into this tonight, but I believe in verse 3 when he says, for to their power, I do know this, that statement is a financial term. It's dealing with their finances, that which is within their resource, within their grasp. Today we'd put it like this, that which is in your wallet or your purse or your billfold, that which is on your debit card, that which is in your banking or checking or saving account. It's that which is within our power. And when it says they gave according to their power, for to their power, I believe he's referring to their tithes. The tithe is mandatory, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there tonight, but he says, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And there's where their faith missions come in. And in verse 4, he says quickly, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so we find that Paul says that these Macedonian Christians were willing to give of themselves. They gave of their tithe, they gave of their offering, and they were even willing to sacrifice themselves, if need be, for the work of God. And he says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Evidently it's implied that when Paul seen the poverty level of this church, that he said to them, "Look, you folk need this worse than I do. Just keep your offering." But notice the Bible said with much entreaty, with much pleading, with much begging, they said to the Apostle Paul, what was the statement that turned Paul's heart to take their offering for the work? Notice he says, and take upon us the ministry or the fellowship, and the word fellowship there, it's the same word, partnership. What they're saying to Paul is, "Paul, we want to be your partner." William Carey said this, a great missionary, the founder of modern missions. He said, "I will go into the pit and rescue the perishing if you will hold the ropes." And what they're saying to the Apostle Paul is, "We'll go out, and I know you'll go into the pit, and you'll go into the villages and cities and the nations of the world. And Paul, take this offering, we'll hold the ropes at home for you." And then notice what he said was this, "Take upon us the fellowship or the partnership of the ministry." Now notice this, "to the saints." He doesn't say for the saints. Now here's the difference. If you give your missions for the missionary to go out on the field and reach souls, you're giving it for the needy souls where they go. And that's part of missions. But in this text, they said ministering to the saints, not sinners. You know what they're talking about? Themselves. What they're saying to Paul is this, "Paul, take the offering, go out and reach souls, establish churches, because you're taking our offering is a ministry to us. We rejoice with you, Paul. We thank God for every soul that's saved, for every church that's established, for every family that's put back together. Paul, you're ministering to us." They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now notice with me, if you would please, tonight, two passages of Scripture, and I'm going to be done. Go with me to the book of Haggai,
in chapter 1 of the Old Testament, Haggai chapter 1, and just south of Zephaniah in the Old Testament, chapter 1. I want to bring something out here, then another verse in the New Testament, and I'll be done tonight. In Haggai chapter 1, and I'm going to read it for the sake of time, but notice if you would now in verse 4. Let me back up to verse 2, just so we can get the context. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They had just come out of Babylonian captivity. And the Lord had blessed them, and they said to God, God, we've just come out of bondage. Let us build ourselves a home, and then we'll build you a house and take care of you and your work. So the Lord allowed them to do that. But notice in verse 3. Verse 2, God says, the time's come now. It's time for you to do what you said you'd do. Then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? I'm just going to say this in passing. It wasn't just that they had houses. The word sealed houses tells us exactly how much they had invested in it. They were decadent houses. Extremely elaborate. Now, listen to me. I am one that believes everything for God ought to be to the best of our ability. You understand that? It's not that God was against them having nice things. The problem was they used God's money to do it. It's not, God's not rebuking them because they had sealed houses. God's rebuking them because of how they got their sealed houses. They had robbed God's tithe, robbed God's offerings, and they'd spent it on themselves. And God's calling an audit on them. Notice what he says in verse 5, quickly now. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That means to take inventory. You've sown much, watch verse 6, you've sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye have, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. You've ever heard the story of Johnny Appleseed? Well, notice in verse 7 now, here's why we're going to park for just a second. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I'll take pleasure in it and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. So God says, listen, I'm auditing you now. You said you was going to do it for me, but you spent my money. What belonged to me? What you promised you was going to give me, you spent. And now, watch verse 9. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. Now watch this. And when you brought it home, I didn't blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Now look with me now. Here's what God said. You worked and worked and worked and labored. You spent my money that belonged to me, my tithe, my offering. You spent it all to take care of yourself, and you let me go. God said you worked and worked and worked and you should have had more than you had need of. And now you don't have enough to make ends meet. God said you put it in bags that had holes in it. I know a man that lost over $250,000 in the stock market back in 2008 when the economy went downhill. They don't want to call it a crash, but it crashed. You know what I found out? I wasn't going to say it, but let me go ahead and say it. I found out that ever since the end of World War II, it is estimated that the average Christian only tithes 2.2%. It is estimated in America alone that Christians rob God of $165 billion, B with a B, not a M, not million, billion dollars a year. So my little pea brain got to thinking, I wonder how much that is. So I went back from the close of World War II to 2008. And guess how much it equals to? Almost, it's right at $8 trillion. Guess how much was lost in the economy in 2008? Would you like to guess? $8 trillion. And they still don't know where it all went to. And
And God said, when you did bring it home, I had it. Where'd it go? God said, I brought something with me tonight. If you go over to the New Testament, I'll close with this verse. But I just ran across this. I'm doing a series on integrity with some of our staff. And the question was recently asked, what are you willing to do for $10 million? And 2/3 of the people polled said they'd do at least one. Most of them said they'd do several of them. Now listen to these statistics. For $10 million. 25% of them polled said they'd walk away from their family and never walk back. 25% said they'd walk away from their church and never darken the doors again. That's pretty bad when Americans sell out on God for money. Listen to it. 23% said they'd become a prostitute for $10 million. Wonder why our nation's where it's at. We need integrity. 16% said they'd give up their American citizenship. Well, you don't want to know what I think about that, but I'll just say it this way. Let them go wherever they want. Get them out of here. 16% said they'd walk away from their spouses and never look back. 10% said that they would let a murderer go free if he was on the jury duty, knowing that they did it. 7% said they'd kill somebody for $10 million. And 3% said they'd put their kids up for adoption for $10 million. Money is the God of our nation. But wait a minute. It's the God in the pews in a lot of cases too. Now look with me if you would please here, and I'll be done with this verse. In fact, you can get your musicians to come to the instruments because I aim to be done right here. Notice in Luke 6:38. Notice in Luke 6:38 with me. I'm going to pick up a couple of my offering dollars because I want to illustrate something real quick. Notice in this passage of Scripture. Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now, wait a minute. What does God say? You know how most of us, what our mindset is? When God gives it to me, I'll give it. Look what God says. God said, you give first. In case you didn't know it, it's called faith. So God says, give, and it shall be given unto you. And you that are waiting on God, God's waiting on you. I got news for you. He's waiting. And it shall be given unto you. Now look how God gives. We all know this verse, but watch it. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet wherewithal, it shall be measured to you again. When I was a little boy, I had a piggy bank, and I had my Uncle Dwight come over one day. And he pulled out a pocket full of quarters. He'd stopped at the store and got some change. And he said, go get your piggy bank, Terry. I'm just a young man. But I remember it like it was yesterday. I brought it in, and Uncle Dwight, I had to push a quarter in there and barely got it in. But he couldn't get the second one in. And kidding me, I know. But he said to me, he said, well, I guess I'll just have to keep the rest of them and put them in his pocket. I said, wait a minute, Uncle Dwight. Boy, I shook that thing up and I moved it around. I do it like that, tilted it to the side. I said, try it again, Uncle Dwight. And he stuck every single quarter he had and had room for more. If Mom and Dad hadn't been there and I knew I'd have got the beating of my life, I'd ask him to go get some more. Do you know God uses men? Now, tonight, if I take some of this offering that I've got in my hand, these dollar bills, and put them in there, $3, I can pretty well fill my hand up. But wait a minute, God said when I give, it's going to be like this. got room for plenty more tonight. God said, when I give, it'll be pressed down, shaken together. Now watch this. It's pressed down, but it's running over. Can I just put it in Georgia terms? You can't outgive God. I preached in a black church in California years ago. They had a most unusual way of taking up an offering. They would have their usher come to the front, had a big old huge wicker basket, probably 2.5 feet across, maybe a foot or so deep. And he'd hold it up over his head, and they'd all pray and bless it. Then they'd have a song. I've got it in the fly leaf of my Bible if I were to turn to it, because I was preaching out of this Bible. And I wrote down the lyrics to the song. The title of the song is, You Can't Beat God's Giving, no matter how hard you try. So just keep on giving, because it's really true. You can't beat God's giving, no matter how hard you try. And they'd get up and they'd sway and clap, walk by and throw the money in. It was a joy for them people to give. When the basket was full of money, they'd hold it up and bless it before God. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, look at Macedonia and learn. Let us pray. Our fathers, we bow before you now this evening. We bow as a needy people tonight. We ask thee, our Father, to help us. We need to step out by faith. Many times fear, circumstances, they hold us back, Lord. And I know faith is not believing that you can, but that you will. But Lord, sometimes it is hard to step out when we look around us. But God, tonight, help us by faith to believe you. Help us to put it to the test. Help us to learn to tap into your unlimited resources that we might have to get the gospel around the world, to tell poor sinners about Jesus. And that our own lives may be ministered to for thy glory. Bless this church as a gift now, and bless this invitation in Christ's name. Heads bowed and eyes closed as your preacher comes to.